Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
If we haven't met yet, I'm Matt Bancleave. I'm one of the pastors here at Blue Oaks. And if you're new with us, especially if church isn't your thing, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. I think you picked a good week to be here. We're in a teaching series called Hijacked. And over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about those moments when something inside of us takes over. Anger, worry, desire, pride, it just grabs the wheel and suddenly we're not responding the way that we want to respond. In week one, we talked about how hijacking happens and what's going on inside of us, how quickly it happens, and why willpower alone isn't enough. Last week, we focused on anger, and we named some of the myths that keep anger in control. Things like, it's not my fault, I can't help it, I just need to vent. And today is going to be a little bit different. This is the how-to message. This is the week where we slowed way down and we asked, okay, when anger starts rising, what do I actually do? What does it look like to actually take the wheel back in real time? Because knowing that we've been hijacked is helpful. Taking responsibility is essential. But at some point, we actually need new reflexes. So today, we're going to learn how to slow down when the gauge hits red, ask the right questions, listen instead of react, rethink the thoughts that fuel anger, and then take wise, constructive action. And if you're willing to practice this, not just listen to it, not just hear it, not just learn it, but practice it, you really can change the way anger gets expressed in your life. Most of us are running on old scripts when it comes to anger being expressed in our lives. We explode, we withdraw, we get sarcastic, we get quiet, and we keep score. And the frustrating part is we often don't decide to do these things. They just happen. And it does because anger is fast and it is physical and it's powerful. And if we don't have a plan before it hits, we're almost always going to default to whatever we've done in the past. And so today I want to give you some just real simple, memorable five steps that you can carry with you that will hopefully help you interrupt the hijacked when it happens and respond intentionally. Not perfectly, but hopefully wisely. This isn't about suppressing anger. It's not about pretending that you don't feel it. And it's definitely not about becoming passive. It's about learning how to rule your emotions so that your emotions don't end up ruling you. The writers of scripture have a lot to say about managing anger, and we're going to look at a lot of that today. The writer of Proverbs says it this way, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. It's a remarkable statement. The writer of Proverbs wants us to reconsider what we think about strength. Because most of us grew up with a very clear picture of what a hero looks like. Like heroes are decisive, heroes are powerful, they dominate the situation, they take action. I mean, think about the heroes in our culture that we celebrate. I mean, in movies, in TV shows, the strong character is usually highly skilled, emotionally intense, and very angry. They're almost always fueled by rage. Anger is what sharpens them. Anger is what drives them. And that's what we're actually meant to admire. But the writer of Proverbs offers a completely different definition of strength. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. I mean, that's a shocking comparison. Put a mighty warrior on one side, someone who can conquer a city, conquer territory, overpower enemies, capture a city. Put a person who can manage their anger on the other side. Ask the writer of Proverbs who the hero is. There's no contest. The person who can rule their own spirit is stronger. In other words, self-control is not weakness. It's not passivity. It's not being a doormat. It's not avoiding hard conversations. Self-control is strength applied inward. It's power with direction. And that's what today is about. It's about learning new reflexes. You know, this weekend, our country remembers Martin Luther King Jr. And regardless of where you land culturally or politically, there's something deeply relevant about his life for a message on anger. Dr. King lived with real injustice. He lived with a violent injustice, with systemic injustice. If anyone ever had a reason to be angry, it was him. And he was. But what's often misunderstood is this: Dr. King did not deny his anger. He trained his anger. Nonviolence was not passivity. It was not weakness. It was a learned reflex. He believed that how you respond to injustice shapes the future that you create. And so instead of letting his anger fly and reacting instinctively, he disciplined it. He chose restraint over retaliation. He chose self-control over impulse. He chose love with direction. And that kind of response doesn't happen accidentally. It requires intention and practice and learning new reflexes. And that's exactly what the writers of scripture have been telling us all along. Better a patient person than a warrior, one who's with self-control than one who takes a city. That's not like theoretical wisdom. This is like lived wisdom. And here's why this matters so much to us. Most of us will never face the kind of pressure that Dr. King faced. But all of us face moments where anger wants to take the wheel. Maybe it's a conversation, maybe it's a conflict, maybe it's a comment, maybe it's a moment when reacting will feel justified. The question is not, do I feel angry? The question is, what reflex am I training? Because the reflex you train is the reflex that will show up when it matters most. And the reason this matters is that anger doesn't just show up quietly. I mean, that's why anger hijacks us so effectively, because anger feels powerful. When you're angry, you feel energized. You feel clear. You feel justified. Anger gives you the illusion that you're strong, when in reality, you may actually be giving up control. That's why we even use the language that we do. We don't say, I chose to lose control. What do we say? I lost my temper. Like it just wandered off. Like we set it down somewhere and we just couldn't find it again. Slippery little thing. But the truth is, anger doesn't get lost. It gets handed over. And that's what this message is about. Not pretending anger doesn't exist, but learning how to keep it from driving our lives. Because if you don't decide ahead of time what you're going to do when anger shows up, anger will decide for you. And I want to say this, just to clarify one other thing about anger. The writers of scripture are not saying, don't get angry. It's not it. It's a good thing that you have the capacity to get angry. It's a good thing. Some of you grew up in homes where people pretended they never get angry. They never experienced anger. Some of you grew up in homes where people just stuffed it and avoided talking about it. Some of you grew up with this idea that I should never experience anger, that if I do experience anger, that means I'm a terrible person. And so just to be real clear about this, it's a good thing that you have the capacity to experience anger. That's part of your ability to live with passion. But you need to know this. Most of what the writers of scripture have to say about anger falls into the category of warning or caution. The vast majority of statements about anger in scripture are warnings, because you were not intended by God to live in an extended state of anger. Anger is kind of like having a smoke detector around the house. Like, it's a very good thing to have a smoke detector. And when one of them goes off, like when it starts to beep, it's a signal that something needs to be fixed. Like, maybe there's smoke coming from somewhere, right? And that needs to be stopped. Maybe the detector's off. Maybe the batteries are out and the detector is going off for no reason at all. Then the detector is distorted and then it needs to be fixed. It's a good thing that we have smoke detectors around the house, but the purpose of them is not to live with a smoke detector going off all the time and then learning to enjoy it. The purpose of a smoke detector is to warn me that something needs my attention. Anger exists to tell me something is wrong, and it's to move me to action. Anger exists so that you'll be motivated to make it go away. Anger exists so that you'll be motivated to fix what needs to be fixed, so that you're not always living in a state of anger. Your body was not made to live in a constant state of emotional tension. Now, it's not easy to do this. Like, some of us had grew up in homes where there were people who were abusive in their anger. Some of you lived with a spouse who was abusive. Some of you have been treated with great unfairness in work or in school or wherever. And it may take some work, but you are not intended to live in this permanent state of anger. So today we're going to talk about how to interrupt the hijack, how to slow down enough to stay present, how to respond instead of react, and how to bring wisdom back into the moment. And we're going to do it in a way that's very practical. We're going to talk about five steps, one word for each step. It's simple enough to remember when things get heated. And we're going to start with the first one. And this one makes all the others possible. Step one is stop. It's real simple. Just stop, interrupt the hijack. When anger starts to rise inside of you, the most important thing you can do, which is probably the most difficult thing you can do, it's just stop. Not forever, not dramatically, just long enough to keep anger from taking the wheel. When your internal gauge reads red hot, you don't need better arguments. You need time. You need to pause. You need to interrupt the hijack. And the reason this is hard is because anger isn't just a thought. It's like a physiological event. When you get angry, your heart rate increases, your body, your blood pressure rises, your adrenaline just floods your system. Your body prepares for action. Anger is energy, right? Anger is power. And as that power ramps up, people experience what psychologists call cognitive incapacitation. Like, it's a clinical phrase for something that we all recognize immediately. You cannot think straight. Like, your ability to reason, your ability to empathize, your ability to choose wisely gets hijacked. Or to put in more familiar terms, as you get angrier, you get dumber. Like, anger produces what might be called the Jim Carrey effect. As you get madder and madder, you get dumb and dumber. It's true. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. Not mean things, not evil things, foolish things. Things you will regret. Things you have to apologize for. Things that create damage that you didn't intend. So when your inner gauge is red hot, the goal is not to win the argument. The goal is to buy yourself some time. Because time restores thinking. Time brings your nervous system back online. Time gives wisdom a chance to catch up. That's why step one is just simply interrupt the hijack. Just delay your response. Just stop. Now, sometimes stopping means you literally need to leave the situation. Like you may need to step outside, you may need to go for a walk, you may need to put physical distance between yourself and whatever is triggering you in that moment. Research has shown that when people get extremely angry, especially men, they often feel this urge to leave. And you know what many of them do when they leave? They go for a drive in the car, which is a great reminder that leaving is not the same thing as cooling down. A better option would be to go for a long walk or just to sit quietly or even just doing something mundane just to let your body settle down. The goal is not escape. The goal is regulation. But here's the key, and this is where most of us fail. A cooling down period will not work if you use it to rehearse all of the angry thoughts. Like if you replay the conversation, if you imagine all the things that you should have said, if you build your case in your head, you're not cooling down. You're winding up. So stopping isn't just about stopping behavior. It's about rerouting your thoughts. And I would say one of the most powerful ways to interrupt anger is to have another thought ready. And this is why scripture memorization is such a practical spiritual discipline. It's not to impress God. It's not to like win Bible trivia or anything like that. It's to train your mind. When anger hits, your brain needs something else to focus on. And Proverbs 14:17 is such a good verse to have ready. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. You just memorize it and you have it ready for in that moment when that anger rises, you just stop and you think, if I react quickly right now, what foolish thing am I about to do? And that question alone can save you. Some people find it helpful to literally interrupt their thoughts. Anger specialists have found that when a hostile thought just starts looping, simply just saying the word, stop, like even out loud, can break the pattern. You may want to use discernment when you're actually doing this. If you're angry at your boss and he's standing right in front of you, saying stop out loud is probably not going to help your career, but internally, privately, can be very effective. Another powerful phrase to have ready is I could be wrong. Yeah, that phrase is like kryptonite to anger. Because anger thrives on certainty. It says, I'm right. They're wrong. There's only one way to see this. And so let's just practice this again because repetition matters. Would you say this with me out loud? I could be wrong. That's good. Okay, now I want you to say it again, but this time I want you to smile because if you say it through clenched teeth, it doesn't count. All right, ready? I could be wrong. Some of you haven't said those words in a really long time. These words, I want you to think of them differently. I want you to think of them as a spiritual practice. These words are a spiritual practice. And here's the principle underneath step one. When anger shows up, refuse to do what you've always done that doesn't work. Because all of us have default responses. Some of us explode. Some of us withdraw. Some of us get sarcastic. Some of us shut down. Some of us pout. Some of us take little jabs. Different styles, same result. So stopping means deciding ahead of time when anger rises, I'm just not going to go on autopilot anymore. And you can make that decision right now. Not in the heat of the moment, but while you're calm. That's how you take back the wheel. All right, once you've stopped, even briefly, the next step is ask. So stop and then ask. Get curious about what's underneath. And this step matters because anger is loud, but it's not very honest. Anger makes a lot of noise on the surface, but it almost never tells the whole story. People who mismanage anger tend to do one thing really well. They react. People who manage anger really well tend to do one thing really well. They ask questions. And there are two questions in particular that champions of anger management almost always do instinctively. Like they're asking these questions, even if they don't realize they're asking them. Anger mismanagers almost never ask these questions. Question one, why am I angry? It's a huge question. But because it's almost never the primary emotion. If you think of emotions like you think of colors, there are a few primary colors, and then everything else is just kind of a blend. Well, anger is a blend. Like underneath anger, there's usually one of three things happening: either hurt, frustration, or fear. Anger is often what shows up after one of those emotions gets triggered. So if you want to deal with anger constructively, you have to ask, like, what's underneath it? Otherwise, you're just treating the symptom, not the cause. Let me just give you a few examples. If you ask someone out, so say you're asking someone out on a date, you finally got up the courage to ask them out, and they say, you know what, I'm just not attracted to you. Now, anger might show up, but what's underneath it? Hurt. You didn't just get angry. You got wounded. And if you don't name the hurt, anger will keep driving. You're running late for church. You were ready on time, but the person you were with was not ready on time. And then on the way to hear a message about anger, you hit every red light, every single one. And then you got pulled over by a police officer for speeding on Sunday on your way to church. So what's underneath your anger? Frustration. Life feels out of control. It's your pace of life has been disrupted. And pace of life, frustration, is often the biggest contributor to chronic anger. All right, it's the middle of the night. It's dark. You hear a loud noise in the house. Something is moving around. According to the Constitution, or at least how most marriages interpret it, who's supposed to go check it out? So the wife says, what is that? And the husband says, I don't hear anything. Which he has to say loud enough for her to hear over the loud noise that's happening. And then she says, I read a story in the news. Some guy escaped from a maximum security prison for the criminally insane. He's bloodthirsty. Go check it out. And so he starts to get angry, but underneath that anger is what? It's fear. Fear often disguises itself as anger. If you don't ask the question, why am I angry? You're never going to get to actually what needs attention. Question two, what do I want? And this question is just as important. When people get angry enough, their goal quietly shifts. Like, so at first, the goal might be understanding, resolution, or change. But once anger escalates, the goal often becomes winning, pushing, inflicting pain. That's why stopping is so important. Because if anger gets too intense, it becomes impossible to de-escalate. So after you stop, ask, what do I actually want to come out of this? Do I want reconciliation? Do I want clarity? Do I want change? Do I want peace? And then the harder question, how can I pursue that outcome in a way that honors God and doesn't do damage to this relationship? Most people never ask that. They just react. But anger managed wisely almost always has the end in mind. If you don't ask, you'll treat symptoms instead of causes. If you don't ask what you want, you'll let anger choose whatever your goal is. And anger is a terrible strategist. So step two is about curiosity. It's about slowing down long enough to say, something is going on inside me and I want to understand it before I act. All right, so far these steps have been internal. You stop, you ask what's really going on. Now comes the first step that turns your attention outward. So step three is listen. Choose understanding over winning. And this one might be the most difficult of all, because when anger is present, listening feels like weakness. It really does. When you're angry, your mind is usually doing one of two things: preparing your response or building your case. Very rarely is it actually listening. But the writer of Scripture makes a strong and surprising claim here. James writes, everyone should be quick to what? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, notice the order. James doesn't say, try not to get angry. He gives us a sequence. Like, if you're quick to listen, if you're slow to speak, then you will naturally become slow to anger. Listening is not just polite. Listening is preparation. It's preventative. And the reverse is also true. The quicker you are to speak, the quicker you are to anger. Most angry people are not good listeners. Not because they're bad people. It's just anger keeps you self-focused. Now, let me be very clear about something. Listening does not mean agreeing with what everything the other person says, not excusing harmful behavior, not minimizing your own pain, not becoming passive or silent. Listening means making an honest effort to understand, to step into the other person's world long enough to actually see whatever it is that they're seeing, even if, and I would say especially if, you still disagree. The writer of Proverbs put it this way, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. In other words, sometimes the wisest thing you can do in a heated moment is simply not talk. Silence buys you time. Silence keeps anger from escalating. Silence keeps the wheel in your hands. And here's why listening is so powerful. Anger dehumanizes. It reduces people to obstacles or threats or problems. Listening will restore humanity. The moment you genuinely try to understand another person, they stop being the villain in your story, and they actually start being a person again. That doesn't mean they're right. It means they're human. And here's something interesting. The angrier you are, the more tempted you are to interrupt, to finish sentences, to correct details, to jump in with, that's not what I said. There's a great line from a debate years ago. Someone kept interrupting, and finally the other person said, I am the world's foremost expert on how I want to finish my sentences. Anger makes us experts in our own perspective and amateurs in everyone else's. Listening reverses that. But listening doesn't come naturally when you're angry. It's a choice. It's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. It sounds like this. Help me understand. Tell me more about that. Like, what did that feel like for you? And sometimes listening doesn't involve words at all. Sometimes it just means staying present, just not shutting down, not walking away, not disengaging, just staying. Because anger feeds on distance. Understanding will starve it. All right, let's move on to step four, which is rethink. Change the thoughts that fuel anger. So up to this point, we've mostly been talking about what to do once anger shows up. But now we move into a much more powerful place to intervene before anger actually takes over. Because here's something really important to understand. Anger doesn't begin with behavior. Anger begins with thoughts. Like, long before you feel angry, long before you raise your voice or shut down, a story is already playing out in your mind. And if you want to manage anger well, you have to learn to pay attention to whatever that story is. People who struggle with chronic anger tend to have a pattern, often without even realizing it. They just habitually think hostile thoughts and cynical thoughts and suspicious thoughts and absolute thoughts. Things like, they always do this. No one ever listens to me. This is so unfair. They're doing this on purpose. Those thoughts don't just sit there. Those thoughts will generate feelings, and those feelings almost always lead to action. So if you want to change how you respond, you have to change how you think. Let me show you just like a powerful illustration of this. So picture this, okay? It's 9 p.m. So your 7-year-old is quietly getting out of bed and starting to walk down the hallway, clearly violating curfew. Now imagine two different nights, okay? So night one, you're relaxed. Nothing urgent is hanging over you. And as you watch her walk down the hallway, these thoughts run through your mind. Look at this beautiful little girl. She's not going to be small forever. She's curious. She's brave. Like, what do you feel? You feel warmth. You feel affection. You feel patience. Night two. Same child, same hallway, same time. But this time, it's been a long day. You're stressed out. You still have work to finish. And the thoughts sound something like this. I finally have a few minutes to myself. Why is this kid not in bed? She's being disobedient. She is just like her fill in the blank. What do you feel now? What do you feel now? Irritation, anger, impatience. So same external situation, different internal story. So completely different emotional outcome. The difference wasn't the child. The difference was your thoughts. Now, let me be very clear about this. This does not mean you should never feel angry. Like, it's just so clear to understand this. Like, if you have been or are being abused, if someone is harming you, or if someone is harming someone else, if there is some kind of injustice, if there is some kind of cruelty, anger is exactly the right response. In those moments, anger is a signal that something is wrong and something needs to be changed. The issue is not whether anger ever shows up. The issue is whether your anger is being fueled by accurate, truthful thoughts or distorted, hostile thoughts. And that's where the writers of Scripture give us incredible wisdom. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul isn't saying, pretend bad things are not happening. He's saying, be ruthless about the thoughts that you allow to live rent-free in your mind. Because your thoughts shape your emotions. And your emotions shape your life. So what does rethinking actually look like? Here are just a few examples. If you're driving in the car, you're driving maybe on the freeway, and you're thinking, these people are selfish, inconsiderate idiots. Try replacing that with something like this. There goes one of my family members, someone I love. Now, some of you have complicated family relationships, so you might need to substitute that with, like, there goes someone God loves. Same road. By the way, I used to do this. I would think, there goes my mother-in-law. I loved my mother-in-law. And she was just old and slow. And so I would think that, and it would just change my mental thinking. So it's the same road, same traffic, different story. Different story, different emotional outcome. Another powerful thought when frustration is rising is just the simple phrase, no one is going to die. Like, you're running late, plans changed, things aren't going your way. Pause and remind yourself this matters, but this is not life or death. And that single thought can just bring your nervous system back down several notches because anger feeds on urgency. Perspective will starve it. Here's the principle underneath this one. You cannot consistently live better if you don't change your thoughts. Or what the writer of Proverbs puts it, like, as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. If you want to take the wheel back from anger, you must become intentional about what you are thinking. It's not like being perfect. It's not obsessing over it, but just deliberately taking back your thoughts. All right, so far we've covered four steps. So stop, interrupt the hijack, ask, get curious about what's underneath, listen, choose understanding over winning, and then rethink, change the story that fuels anger. And there's one step left, and it's the one that makes sure anger doesn't get postponed and it actually gets dealt with. And so after you've stopped, after you've asked the right questions, after you've listened, after you've rethought the story, go. like take wise, constructive action. And I would say this one is crucial because managing anger doesn't mean ignoring it. It doesn't mean swallowing it. It doesn't mean pretending like everything is fine. Anger is a signal. It exists to tell you something needs attention. And if you never act on it wisely, anger doesn't just disappear. It goes underground. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Paul isn't saying never feel anger. He's saying don't let it linger unresolved. Don't let it harden into bitterness. Don't let it quietly take control again. After you've slowed down and thought clearly, you need to actually move forward. A lot of people only have two gears when it comes to anger. Gear one, explosion, right? They're angry, so they say or do whatever they want to say or do. Gear two, avoidance. They cool down and they do nothing. They never address the issue. They never have the conversation. They never take the step that anger was actually pointing them toward. But anger isn't meant to be expressed impulsively or ignored indefinitely. It's meant to lead to wise action. And sometimes that action is internal. It might mean confessing distorted thinking. It might mean letting go of resentment. It might mean choosing forgiveness. It might mean adjusting expectations. Other times that action is relational. It might mean having a calm, honest conversation or setting a boundary or asking for change or seeking reconciliation. But here's the key. You don't take action while anger is driving. You take action when you've taken back the wheel. And so the full framework, one more time, when anger shows up, you stop. You interrupt the hijack. You ask, why am I angry? And what do I want? And you listen. You seek to understand before speaking. You rethink. You change the thoughts that fuel anger. And then you go. You take wise, constructive action. This is not about perfection. This is not something that you're going to like do perfectly every time you experience anger. Sometimes you're going to get stuck. Like maybe on step one. Like sometimes you'll skip step three. Sometimes you'll rethink well, but then you're going to still mess up. And I'd say that's okay. Growth doesn't happen by never failing. It happens when you actually start failing differently over time. And so here's what I'd love for you to do this week. Just treat this as an experiment. Expect that there will be opportunities because there will be opportunities. Traffic will actually happen. Deadlines will pressure you. People will disappoint you. And when anger starts rising, don't be surprised by it. Just see it as an opportunity for you to practice this. Stop, ask, listen, rethink, go. And when you blow it, because you will, don't give up. God's grace is not just about forgiveness. God's grace is about there's another moment, there's another pause, there's another chance to take back the wheel, and God will meet you there. Next week, we're going to talk about worry, because worry is another powerful hijacker, different emotion, same takeover, and we're going to learn how to live with peace. Not because nothing ever goes wrong, but because we are not facing whatever we're going through alone. So I hope you don't miss next week. All right, pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we just come to you, just honestly right now, just knowing how quickly anger can rise up in some of us. Like some of us feel like it's in our bodies before we ever even think about it. Some of us recognize it only after maybe words are spoken or silence sets in. Some of us just have lived with it for so long now that it just feels normal. And so today we're not asking you to make us emotionless. We're asking you to make us wise and that you would meet us in those moments. Would you teach us to notice those moments when anger begins to take over? God, would you give us the courage just to stop, even if it's briefly, before we react? Would you help us ask the questions like, what's really going on here? What is this anger doing? Not just what's happening around us, but what's happening inside of us. And God, when we want to defend ourselves, would you just teach us to listen. When our thoughts turn cynical or hostile, would you help us to just rethink the story that we're telling ourselves? And when it's time to act, would you give us the wisdom to move forward with your steps, with your understanding, with your peace, not with the harmful ways that we've responded in the past? And God, we admit that we can't do this on willpower alone, that we can't do this on our own strength. God, we need you. We need your Spirit to intercede. We need that quarter second for you to step in and respond in those spaces where impulse could take over. And God, when we fail, because we will fail, we just pray that your grace would meet us there and give us another shot. Thank you for fresh starts. Thanks for second chances and just new habits that we can actually form in our lives over time. God, I just want to say that we offer ourselves to you. We offer our anger to you, our reactions, our old reflexes to you. God, would you take back the wheel? Help us to take back the wheel. And we trust you with this. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.